Okay, so if we all have our Bibles, can we please open them to John chapter 5, verse 1 to 15, please? Please put your hand up if you're not there yet. John chapter 5, verse 1 to 15. Sylvia. Okay. 1 to 15. Okay, hand up if you're not there yet. Okay. So we're going to start off. Today we're talking about the paralytic man who was healed beside the pool of Bethesda, okay? So we're going to go through the story. It's a very quick story, and we're just going to go verse by verse. So if we want to start off the gentleman at the front here and then make our way around, that would be lovely.
A man healed at the pool of Bethesda. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water...
Verse by verse, man. It took like five verses.
Gambling.
Yeah. Oh. Yeah. Here, you're not going to read the whole story. I told you one verse.
For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had.
Now a certain man who was there who had an infirmity 38 years.
When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?"
The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me."
Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk."
And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed."
He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'"
Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?"
But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place.
Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." The man departed and told Jesus, and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, nice little story in the beginning of the Gospel according to St. John. Today, just a brief little outline. It's not a very long lesson, so just stay with me for like 25, 30 minutes, and I promise you, I hope you can take something away from it today. We're going to go through the chapter. We've already done that. We're going to talk about the story's rich symbolism. So a lot of Bible stories, at face value, they have a very like physical significance. But when we delve a little deeper, there's a huge amount of symbolism and an abundance of like metaphysical meaning to it that we're going to take away as well. We're going to ask ourselves, who is this man? Who is this parallel man? What is he all about? What is his relation to us? And then we're going to think and dwell about Jesus' question to him. When Jesus asks him, "Do you want to be healed?" What does that mean to us? And what does it mean when Jesus asked him that? When Jesus says to him, "Rise up and take your bed," that also has a huge amount of spiritual significance that we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about after the healing. If you noticed, the Jews asked him, like, what are you doing? Like, you're picking up your bed on the Sabbath. A, it's a Sabbath, so you're not allowed to basically pick anything up. And B, who is this man who's equating himself to God? And what does the man do? He automatically, like, divests from this, like, relationship he had with Jesus, and he throws Jesus under the bus. And he says, oh, that guy did it. That guy healed me. What does that mean for us? And then if we have time at the end, we're going to do a quick note about the Pharisees. If you have any questions, just raise your hand and we'll address them right away. So let's talk about symbolism. There's three main symbolic significances in the story. Number one, there's a lake. Okay, and that's the lake that all the people with the infirmities, the paralysis, the blind, the lame, the lepers, they'd all go into this lake, and every now and then, an angel of the Lord will come down and stir the water. Now, as soon as the water was stirred, one person was going to be healed, and it was the first person into the pool. And so that's why the man was saying, there's nobody who is there to help me. And so that's why I haven't been healed. For 38 years he was waiting, and nobody was able to help him. So the first person who enters this pool is healed. Now, underneath this pool, there is something called the Sheep Gate. And beside the Sheep Gate, we have the temple that the Jews would offer a sacrifice. So what happened in the olden days, this lake was built by Solomon. And what the Jews used to do is what they take their prized sheep, they'd clean it in the lake, they'd wipe off all its blemishes and make it perfect, and then they'd go underneath the sheep gate where the sheep would pass through, and then into the temple where the sheep would be burnt as a burnt offering. Okay? That's how it would go. It would go lake, sheep gate, temple. And so when Christ came to this place for the first time, the lake was changed. It's no longer a lake that would heal infirmities to only one person. Christ came, and now that lake is the significance behind it is baptism, where not just one person is healed, but anybody who needs healing can have it. Now, the sheep gate, instead of the sheep, Christ replaced it, and he is the ultimate sacrifice. Now, we don't sacrifice Christ on the altar every week, but we celebrate his sacrifice on a weekly basis. And then finally, the temple that the Jews used to take the sheep and offer it as a burnt sacrifice was changed to the altar of the New Testament that Christ created by his second coming. Now, the other major symbolism here is that there are five porches to this pool. Okay, there was one in the north, one in the south, one in the east, one in the west, and one in the middle. Now, the church fathers say that there are two significances to why there was five. Five being that we have five senses as human beings, okay? We can hear, we can see, we can taste, we can smell, we can touch. Now, we hadn't been able to touch, feel, taste, see God until Jesus reached that pool on that day. The other thing being five is the amount of books in the Old Testament. The amount of books in the Old Testament being throughout the five books, there were a lot of great stories, there were a lot of amazing human beings and prophets, but ultimately we were still not saved. And we were saved when Jesus was there at the pool. Okay? So now that we've set the stage, let's look into the story, let's delve a little deeper and try to ask ourselves, who is this paralytic man? We know a couple of things about him, and it's a bit of a sad story, but it does have a bit of a happy ending. We know he's been there for 38 years. Okay, he's been waiting by the pool for 38 years. Now, let's give this a little bit of meaning. Back in those days, if you were alive for 45 years, you basically beat the odds. Okay, as a man, if you live for 45 years in those days, you beat the odds. So if he lived for 38 years waiting by the pool, that's the equivalent of waiting for most of your life by the pool to be healed. So we know he's 38 years waiting by the pool and that he's been there for a majority of his life. We also know that he's alone, for he says, I have no man to help me into this pool. And so what we're going to try to create is this parallel between this physical paralysis that this guy has, because the story tells us he's a paralytic, okay? He's lame, or he has a physical deficiency. He can't move, he can't get up on his own and get into the pool. We're going to create this parallel between his physical ailment and the spiritual ailment, or the spiritual paralysis that we all suffer as well. So in our spiritual lives, sin acts in a very similar manner to the paralysis that this man faced. So imagine his life being paralyzed for 38 years and the amount of things that he missed out on, the amount of joy that he missed out on, the amount of sadness that he must have faced, the amount of numbness that he must have gone through because he can't enjoy life the same way everyone else can. And we have to think to ourselves, what is sin's effect on us? What is sin's effect on us but to paralyze us and to make us feel numb, emotionally numb? It might not lead to physical ailment, but it does leave us enchained. It leaves us imprisoned. How many of us here are oppressed by sin? How many of us feel like they're not living to their fullest potential because they're enchained by sin? So we do have some sins that we make, we confess, and we move on. There are other sins that hook onto us and that literally hold onto us and grip onto us until we become paralyzed. Those are the sins that we're talking about, okay? Those are the sins that lead to this paralysis that makes us unable to go into the pool and be healed. So let us ask ourselves, how many of us here have a sin that hooks us and paralyzes us, that oppresses us and makes years of our lives go by without being free to move, without being free to enjoy our existence? So when Jesus sees this man, he confronts him and he asks him a very powerful question. He asks him, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be changed? Do you desire to have a difference made in your life? And since this is the gospel reading this Sunday, Jesus is going to ask us as well, do we want to be healed? Do we want to change? Do we want to be able to control these sins that lead to our paralysis, that lead to our emotional unhappiness, that make us feel a void that is unable to be filled? And so, as I was contemplating myself, if I'm honest with myself, the answer is no. Sometimes I want my behavior to change, but it's not that I want my behavior to change, it's that I want the consequences to change. So I want to be able to do everything that I'm doing now, but I just don't want the bad consequences attached to it. And it makes sense. Because today we live in a world that teaches us that by every single day we become better and better. It teaches us to have self-esteem, teaches us to love ourselves, and all these little mantras that are really hollow when you look at it. If we're being honest with ourselves, the amount of unhappiness and dissatisfaction in the world today is at an all-time high. So we know that there are greater truths here that we're not accepting. So in the end, don't be fooled by the society we live in, because we know that sin leads to destruction. Sin leads to unhappiness. The other thing that's important about this question, when Jesus asks him, do you want to be healed? Jesus isn't imposing healing to this man. He's asking him because he's recognizing that the man has free will. Okay? This man has to want to be healed, and he should want to seize this moment to be better. He should want to seize this moment to be able to get up and go into the pool on his own, okay? And that's a really important distinction that we find in the story. Another very telling thing is that the man responds by becoming defensive. When Jesus asks him, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Okay, notice he doesn't say yes or no. He gives him a very defensive, self-pity kind of an answer. And I think this tells us something really important. This man didn't want to be healed at first. He feared a life where he wasn't the paralyzed guy because his paralysis became a part of his identity. And so when Jesus asked him if he wants to be healed, he had to think twice about it. He didn't tell him yes. He didn't seize the moment right away. And in the same way, when we have sins that are so strong, they become part of our identity, we have to wonder, will we be defensive when Jesus asks us, do we want to be healed? So when Jesus asks us, do we want to be healed, will we say yes, or will we say, Lord, I smoke these cigarettes because my friends smoke these cigarettes? Or Lord, I live in a hypersexualized society, and that's why I watch pornography. Or Lord, I can't stop gambling because it's one of the only things that I do for fun with my friends. Or Lord, I only go to shisha one or two times a month. All of these things are deflections. All of these things can become parts of our identity, and that's why we might become defensive when we're asked that question. When they become part of our identity, we don't want to move on. We're afraid to take that sin away from us because we're afraid to be people who are not the smokers, not the gamblers, okay? We don't know anything else other than that sin. So this man was comfortable in his suffering. He was wedded to his misery, okay? His problem was psychological and spiritual. And that's what the church fathers say. A lot of these sins are psychosomatic, which means that they're psychological and they're also tied to the physical. He doesn't want to be healed. He doesn't want to change because his paralysis is a part of his identity, and that's what he knows. So then Jesus tells him, rise up and take your bed. And you got to ask yourself, why does he do this? Why does Jesus ask him to take this symbol of his crippledness and have him walk around town with this like stain on him, basically? This bed of his affliction is supposed to be tied to him wherever he goes. Why would Jesus make him do such a thing? It's almost like a humiliation. I think the answer is that instead of the bed being a reminder of this man's failure, it became a proof of his healing, okay? So a lot of times we feel embarrassed or ashamed, or we're not willing to accept things that we've done in the past. We have this baggage that we hold on to. We can feel ashamed and embarrassed about it, but I think if we accept it as part of who we are, and we truly accept that we made these decisions and we own up to them, that's the only part, and that's the only time when we can actually move on and we can heal. So we have to place our sins at the feet of the Lord and watch him transfigure our paralysis into the weapons that we use in the future to say, never again. Never again. Never will I smoke another cigarette. Never will I smoke another shisha pipe. Okay? All these different things that enchain us, that paralyze us, and that make us weak human beings away from God the Father, we use them as symbols to remind us that we were once enchained, that we were once paralyzed, and that going forward, it won't happen again. Ultimately, I think the story is a message of beautiful hope and amazing perseverance. As harsh as we've been on this man, there's a couple of things that really strike a nerve with us. One, he knew where to be healed, okay? He knew where to be healed. And I think the fact that everybody's here today, we're very similar to this man because we also know where to be healed. And there's only one place to be healed, and that's in the church. Number two, this man was hopeful and he was perseverant. Some of the church fathers look at why Jesus helped this man in particular, and they'll say, and this is St. John Chrysostom, he says, 38 years is a long time in those days and age, okay? Jesus helped this man to show that he will be there for those who are hopeful and those who persevere and those who fight for their salvation, And it's also a testament to just how important the perseverance and the hope are for us as Christians. So this is ultimately a message of hope and perseverance. The other thing is, the most important distinction between the redeemed and the lost is not sin. We all sin, but the redeemed have hope, whereas those who perish don't have it, okay? That's another important thing that we have to take away from this gospel reading. So the devil's war against us is not for us to sin. It goes further than that. The devil doesn't want us to just sin. The devil wants us to sin to a point where we lose hope that we're worthy of God, okay? And if you feel that hopelessness, that's when you need to understand the devil is won, okay? The war is won. And if you think about it, during combat, the most important thing is not just to defeat the enemy and to seize the territory and to whatever. The most important thing is to defeat them psychologically to a point where they really don't feel like there is a chance of winning. And that's the exact same way the devil works with us. It's not just to make us sin, but to make us feel like there's no hope going forward and that there's no victory for us at all. And so Christ, when he reaches this man, he's telling us, have hope, persevere, and fight for salvation. So after the healing, we see the paralytic falls again, okay? So he says to the Jews who question him, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. So again, he's passive. He's passive and defensive in the face of the Pharisees' question. And again, it's almost like he's denying Christ after his healing. So after our repentance and after our confession, there will come a time where we're tripped up and we turn our backs on Christ. And we still have to keep going. Now, the important thing to note is that he was found at the temple. Okay? Jesus found him at the temple. So again, this man was perseverant and he knew where to be to find salvation. He went back to the temple. Though he sinned after he was healed, he knew that if he went to the temple again, there was still a chance to redeem himself again. A quick note on the Pharisees. What did the Pharisees do? The man was healed. He's waiting 38 years. He's waiting 38 years, a majority of his lifetime, waiting to be healed. Jesus comes, and in an incredible miracle that the world may have never seen before, he heals him. How do the Pharisees respond? Oh, you can't take up your bed. It's the Sabbath. Okay? So, in a nutshell, don't be a Pharisee. Don't be a Pharisee. If you see somebody at church who's moving towards Christ, don't be that guy or that girl that says, oh, that cheeseburger isn't Xiaomi, or whatever, something that's negative about that person in their attempt to reach God and in their attempt to be healed of their paralysis. So this Sunday, we're called by God's grace to be free and to be forgiven and to live in that freedom and in that forgiveness so that our past no longer becomes like an albatross across our necks, so that we are truly free from sins that become a part of our identity and form who we are. So let us ask ourselves, do we want to be made well? Do we want to be healed? When Christ asks us this on Sunday, it is our hope that our answer is direct. Yes, Lord, we want to be healed. We don't want to be deflective. We don't want to be passive. We don't want to be defensive about it. We need to recognize that our pasts are full of mistake, are full of baggages that we have to get rid of. And ultimately, the Lord tells us that his burden is light, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and that our souls will find rest only through the Lord, and only through the Lord will we be healed of our spiritual paralysis that enchains us daily. Glory be to God forever, amen. Any questions? Uncle Samir, would you like to take the floor? No.
Thank you, Martel. It was very beautiful and very deep. So, questions, please. Come on, open the discussion.
It's a really, really big bird, and the reason it's used is because, like, in cartoons, you'll find albatrosses, like, being tied around cartoon characters' necks. So it's basically a symbol of, like, no, that's just my, like, my kind of addition to it, yeah. Thank you for that.
Okay, I just have a comment to add to what probably Martel taught us today. When Jesus asked the man about, do you want to be made well? I would like you to dwell a little bit on what the man said. He said, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. What does this tell you? So he sees no hope in other people, and or we can say that he lost hope in other people because people are just like probably competing to jump in, right? But again, like, what does the answer tell you when it says, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool? Like, does this tell you that this man wanted to go into the pool? Absolutely, yes, he wanted, right? Because if you continue, he says, but while I am coming, so there is this intention inside of him that he wanted to heal. Absolutely, right? So this tells us that we need each other, actually, for our salvation. It's never, never just like, you know, a one-man show. It's never a one-man show. You have a role to play in the salvation of the others. And while you are doing this, actually you are saving yourself as well. Do you see this point? Because this guy saw that had anyone took his hand or helped him, he would have probably been made well as well. But it did not happen. So we tend, every time when we read, let's say about, the prodigal son, or to just like meditate on the main character, but we forget about what the surrounding. So Martel told us the Pharisees, don't be a Pharisee, which is true, because those Pharisees, they did not have any joy in their hearts to see a man who for 38 years suddenly was made well, miraculously. Their eyes did not see this. They didn't even care. They just like care to put Jesus in to fold Jesus, right? Completely blind to the miraculous work that Jesus did. So I'll go back to don't forget when you read the Bible, when you study the Bible, to study also not the main characters, but the characters that are just like, you know, on the way. We just like mentioned them, but maybe they don't have a big role. They do, because here he says, had I found someone to help me, I would have been saved. And this is crucial. Think of it, tonight that's another take-home message, that I need you guys to help my salvation, and you need me. We are one body, and this brings us to the concept also of we're one body. We're different and multiple organs in one body. Okay? Good. Are you sure you don't have any other questions? No? Okay. So, actually, there is... I was told that there is a good food tonight, not pizza, though. But there is a surprise. I did not go down yet, but I hope the surprise that I heard about this week is still. So we're going to pray together, and then we're going to go down and enjoy the food. Yes.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us all today and to take a message from your word. Please, God, let us overcome the paralyzations of our lives in whatever sense that we're trying to overcome. Please help us, whether it's by sending someone else to help us or by giving us any signs or anything to strengthen us. Please, Lord, guide us always in our lives, and always bless us. And hear us as we pray thankfully.